It seems fitting we're observing the Feast of the Transfiguration on this muggy morning here where I see all sorts of faces glistening. And a few of us have some stuff on the top glistening as well, I suppose. In his award-winning book, Life of Pi, Jan Martel shares a sublime description of the experience of God that changes the entire trajectory of young Pi's life. He was raised a Hindu in India, having never met people of other faiths, and yet he finds himself drawn into the orbits of two unlikely spiritual guides, a Christian and a Muslim, each informing Pi's own spiritual journey that will unfold from there. He is a seeker. We're told he's a God-loving boy, and he yearns to be in God's presence. Barack Obama would write a note to the author Martel in 2010 when he had just finished reading the book with his teenage daughter at the time. He wrote to thank him for his gift to humanity, that his book was, quote, an elegant proof of God and the power of storytelling. Early on in the book, Pi meets Mr. Kumar, a Sufi mystic who runs a bakery and whose Islamic faith is so integrated into his daily routines, into his thoughts and words and actions, that Pi becomes captivated by the rhythmic beauty of Mr. Kumar's life. He yearns to experience something of that holiness in his own right. So transparently grounded in God's presence is Mr. Kumar's expression of faith that Pi literally feels the glory of God alight on him when he spends time with Mr. Kumar in the dusty bakery. And Martel describes Pi's riding his bike home from such visits in the bakery with flecks of God flinging off of his face. It's a great image, isn't it? It's a beautiful image to consider this gift of emanation, to have such a profound sense of encountering the holy that one is changed, transfigured, if you will, by the experience of the other, by the holy, melding into your very being and knowing it to be right and good and true and joyful. In our first scripture reading this morning, Moses comes down from the mountain with his face shining, the glory of God having imprinted on and in his flesh in a way that somehow strangely goes unnoticed by Moses himself, and yet everyone else around him can see it. Moses glows with God's emanation, and it terrifies them. They keep their distance. They do not want to come so close to such divine power and presence. So Moses shares what God has told him up on the mountain. He delivers the commandment once more, and then he puts a veil on his face so that he can be with his people, so he can move about his people. I've always wondered whether that veil really settled their fear at all, even as the flecks of glory surely floated in their direction. The Jewish mystic tradition has a beautiful image of Shekinah. Shekinah, you may have heard it pronounced Shekinah or Shekinah. Shekinah literally means to dwell, as in God dwells in this place or that. Now, this word Shekinah is not found in the Bible at all. The Hebrew Testament, New Testament is not there. There are other analogies. But there is this delightful thread in the Midrash, the Jewish Midrash, reaching back several centuries, that offers this enlightening path of being with God, of dwelling with God, or of experiencing the dwelling of God in our midst. For example, the Talmud says that two people studying Torah together experience Shekinah. But how does that presence of God transform those two people and transform their understanding of Scripture? Elsewhere, we're told in the Midrash that when 10 people pray, God is there with them. Shekinah. Somewhere along the way, this mystic tradition began to identify Shekinah as the feminine manifestation of God coming to dwell in our midst and delivering the divine attributes of maternal comfort and nurture and protection and compassion. Some suggest that was just designed to be a counterbalance to the more traditional language of God that is like king or ruler or father or judge. But I think there's something much more profound here. I have to say that when I have always heard of the glow on Moses' face, I imagine this Shekinah, this presence of God. And the same with the glistening raiment of Jesus' clothes and his shining face upon the mountain. This transfiguration somehow has to do with this Shekinah, this dwelling of God in our flesh. There are burning bushes that conjure not just the divine presence that is offering a thunderous voice of charge to call to one to action like Moses was. But when I hear the image, when I see and imagine the image of burning bushes, it makes me feel the heat of the glow on my face when I stand next to a fire. You know what I'm talking about? You can feel the fire even when it's not right upon you. The voice of the fire crackling its ineffable message while embers of glory flicker around our heads as if to declare there is something untamable in all of this. And this notion of Shekinah as divine feminine, I think, also connects with the science of mirror neurons and the science of parental bonding. The mirror neurons that allow parent and infant to forge intimate connections by the mirroring acts of facial expressions one to another. It's not a learned behavior, it's instinctual, which is to say, it's deeply seated in the ground of being that is offered and embedded and binds us together. Shekinah. Whose face shines in such moments of bonding? And can we see it as a gift of the godly love that enthuses us, transfigures us by discovering that we dwell with God in all places? Or to perhaps say it more accurately, that God dwells with us in all places if we're just willing to trust it to be true. That's Shekinah. It seems fitting that we observe this Feast of the Transfiguration today, midway through our summer. In the long stretch of ordinary time on the church's calendar, we set aside the prescribed readings for this particular Sunday to hear stories of transfiguring beauty so that we might be buoyed to continue on our journey. We hear Luke's version of the Transfiguration story today and hear that Peter, James, and John were pretty scared by it all, much like the old Israelites were. In Matthew's version, it goes even further. In Matthew's version, it says that Peter, James, and John were so terrified by what they saw, they fell to the ground and covered their eyes. It was all too much. And Jesus comes to them and says, "Don't be afraid. Get up." Actually, the verb he says is actually translated more accurately, not get up, but rise up. It's the same verb that's used elsewhere in the Gospels for resurrection. Rise up, disciples. Let us be on our way. This is a story of resurrection, you see. We are months away from Easter. We have months still before we get to Christmas and the mirroring of Mary. With resurrection and incarnation and all the moments in between, including today, here and now, faces are of fire if we're just willing to see it in ourselves and one another. Can you see it on the face of someone sitting near you? Shekinah. Can you feel it in your own being and flesh? This Shekinah, this glory of God, has printed on and in our flesh for a purpose. So know it to be right and good and true and joyful. And may this transfiguring, healing, and bright beauty of the divine feminine be yours this day and always. Happy Transfiguration Feast. Amen.